Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
How do you view Jesus? What are your thoughts on the nature of Jesus and what He was like? Many people think of Jesus at sometimes of being hard-nosed or straight-laced, as being real rough around the edges. Friends, as the book of Matthew opens in Matthew chapters 8 through 11, we're going to be introduced to the King as one who is very, very compassionate. The heart of Jesus was tender and loving. Jesus was a very compassionate and kind individual. And Matthew chapter 8 through 11 is going to show us exactly how kind and compassionate Jesus is as King. Chapters 1 through 3 have introduced to us Jesus and His marvelous birth. In chapter 4, we saw Jesus as the master over Satan and temptation. We looked at the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew 5 through 7. And yes, some of those statements were very stern. But be sure, the Jesus that we serve today, the Jesus who is the Lord of our life, is a compassionate and loving King. A King who loves us so much that He wants us to go to heaven and live with Him for all eternity. Matthew chapter 8 is going to introduce to us Jesus, the compassionate King, as the Master Healer. Here's Jesus, and what makes Jesus so compassionate? Jesus here cleanses a man from a dreadful disease that had never been cleansed before this way. A leper comes to Jesus. Jesus is just coming down off the mountain, no doubt tired, just preached a great sermon, and yet Jesus comes down off the mountain and a leper comes to Him. You think about leprosy, and it was a horrible disease. The skin would rot off the bones. There would be the stench. These people were cast as outsiders from the tent. They weren't allowed to be with the people and have that closeness. And so here's a leper. His only hope is to get to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if You're willing, You can cleanse me." And I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. Here's the compassion of Christ. Then Jesus put out His hand, and notice this, and touched him, touched a leper, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus is seen as being a compassionate master healer because this man came to Him. No doubt he was tired. He's got some dreaded disease that could easily be caught. And yet Jesus takes time to touch him, to heal him, and to cleanse him of this great disease. That took a lot of love from the heart of Jesus to do that. And friends, there's such a practical lesson that can be drawn for us out of Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Jesus healed this man of a great physical disease, a horrible disease. Yet Jesus is seen as the master teacher for us in that He heals us of something far greater than leprosy. In view of sin, leprosy is not that bad at all compared to the results of what sin and the eternal destruction it can bring. And yet Jesus came to this earth not to heal lepers. He did that. That's not the reason He came. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus came to heal us of something far greater than leprosy. You see, friends, sin is the great disease that we are faced with today. The Bible teaches that sin is far more destructive and deadly than leprosy could ever be. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Living a life of sin is the hardest life you could ever live. It's a deadly disease. Think about Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." We're not talking about a physical death. The wages of sin is so deadly and destructive because of the eternal results. What happens if a person catches leprosy and dies? Well, they lose their physical body. They pass from this life. But if they were faithful to the Lord, they could still go to heaven. What happens if a person is infected with the disease of sin, doesn't make it right, and passes from this life? Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 44, that the final result would be going to a place called hell, where the worm, the maggot, never dies, and the fire is not quenched. It's described as being a place of eternal gnashing and of teeth and wailing. It's described as a lake of eternal torment and fire. What makes sin so much more deadly than leprosy is that you may die, your physical body may die here in this life from leprosy, but it's your spirit that suffers forever because of the results of sin. And friends, sin, unlike leprosy, is incurable at all. Oh, there have been great strides in the medical field in helping people with leprosy. It's almost unheard of today. But man has found no cure for sin. Jesus is the only cure still for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. John puts it this way, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the only cure, the only antidote to the sin problem that exists today. This is why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4, after having thought about how the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, he says this valiantly in verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Jesus, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so, yes, Jesus is the only cure, and we see the passion and love of Jesus in our lives because He's willing to heal us of our greatest disease, sin. As we think about Matthew chapter 8, we also see the compassion, the humility, and love of Jesus in His healing a centurion's servant. Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, there is a centurion, a military leader, who comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I've got a servant. He's at home. He's paralyzed. He is dreadfully tormented. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. He says, oh, no, don't come. I'm a man over many people. You just say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus responded by commending this man's faith. I've not found such great faith, he says. Here's a man who possessed two key qualities. He was very humble, and he was very one who had a great deal of faith. He possessed the humility to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I know You can heal him. Here's my servant. I want You to help me if You're able. He had the humble mindset that we ought to have today. You see, Luke 14:11 says, everyone who exalts himself, that person one day will be humbled. But the person who humbles himself, that's the man who will be exalted. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that we may be exalted in due time. James 4 verse 10, carrying the same idea. And so he possessed the humility, a man, a great leader, humbling self and coming to Jesus. But he also possessed great faith. No need for you to come. I know you're the Son of God. I know you're the Master Healer. You just speak it and it'll be done. Friends, that's the attitude that we need to have. That's the faith that Christians ought to possess today. We don't need to see a sign or a miracle. We know the power of God. We know that Jesus is God's Son, and we trust that whatever God says, that'll be. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 7. And we need to have the faith to take God at His Word and do what He says and follow where His Son leads us. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. But in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, we learn a very important principle about these people who are healed. You've got a leper who's healed. You have a centurion who's healed. Now in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 15, we're going to see that Peter's mother-in-law is here sick. And Jesus comes over and He heals her. But I want you especially to notice Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15. To those who have been healed, and especially healed of sin, look at what happens in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15. The Bible says, so He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And notice this, and she arose and served them. Friends, to those who have been healed, and especially healed of sin, we need to know that we are healed to serve. You've not been healed to fill a pew. You've not been healed so that you can go out and make a lot of money or live the life you want to live. To those who have been healed of sin, we have been healed to serve God. That's what life is all about. Now that I'm set free from sin, I can live a life that has real meaning, a life of service to God. You see, Jesus, the great servant, teaches us an example of how we also need to be servants. Mark 10, verse 45, of Jesus it is said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Today, we need to be seen as servants, workers in the kingdom of God. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we're told to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be faithful unto death, faithful in service unto death, so that we can receive the crown of life. Paul would put it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Listen now. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul no longer saw himself as the one he was trying to please. He was trying to please Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, that since we have been bought at a price, that we are to glorify, to serve God, do everything we can in our body and spirit to lift up and magnify the name of God. My life as a born-again Christian, as one who has obeyed the gospel, is to serve God and live faithful to Him every day. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be introduced again to the love and compassion of Jesus. Here we see that Jesus is one who has the power to forgive sins. Again, we see a man here who is sick and in sin, and as a result comes to Jesus. Jesus is able to heal this man of his sin. And as a result, we learn that Jesus has power to forgive sins on this earth. Jesus, while he was here, had the power to forgive this sin. And friends, we need to know today that he has the power to forgive our sins. What makes Jesus so compassionate and loving? It's because he is willing and able. He made the sacrifice and he makes the way possible so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says, of the fruit of the vine, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Think of the words of Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus' blood represents the sacrifice and gives us forgiveness. And friends, without it, there would be absolutely no hope. And so Jesus is the only one who has the power to forgive sins. 1 Peter 2, in verse 24, Peter said so clearly of the sacrifice of Christ. He Himself bore our sins in His own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We think about the sacrifice of Jesus, we need to know that He is the only one who could save us. Little wonder, then, is it that is said in Acts chapter 4, and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only way, and He's got the power and is willing to forgive our sins and heal us today. Another interesting text is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. In this context of Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31, there are two blind men who come to Jesus to be healed. And in the context, they request of Jesus that He touch their eyes and that they be healed. And in this context, Jesus does exactly that. He touches these men's eyes and immediately they receive their sight. Can you imagine what it would be like to be blind all your life? Man, you'd be looking for a cure. What a horrible thing that would be. Imagine never seeing the sunrise. Imagine never seeing a flower. Imagine what it's like never to see a cloud in the sky. Imagine living your whole life like that. What dread that would be. And yet here are two blind men. They come to Jesus and out of love and compassion, no doubt for the greater good so people could see He's the Son of God, obey His Word, and go to heaven. But Jesus heals these men of their blindness. Here's a real practical lesson for us today as well. Jesus can open our eyes spiritually. Physically, Jesus opened these men's eyes and they saw. But today, if we'll let Him, Jesus can open our eyes in a spiritual sense. Those who are in sin are walking around in darkness and blindness. They have no realization of what life is really about. They have not the power to understand or the ability to understand without the gospel in their life what life is all about. But as I obey the gospel, as I read the Word of God, as I come in contact with the life of Jesus and hear His teaching and obey it, my eyes are opened in a spiritual sense. I now understand what life is about. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's life all about? Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I understand now that the best life can only be found in Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I can see clearly now that there is only one road and one path to the Father. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there are go in it. But Jesus said, Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there are who find it. I can see clearly that Jesus is the one who saves. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. In Matthew chapter 9, we're also introduced to the compassion and love of Jesus for the lost in the last few verses. I want us to notice Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. And let's see here what Jesus says about those who are lost, and especially our need to reach out to them. Jesus, as He looks at these people, there's a great multitude there. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, Jesus looks at these people and He says, truly, truly, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, pray the Lord of hosts will send laborers into His harvest. In this context, Jesus looks out at these people and He sees them not as people, but as souls. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, needing someone to lead them to the truth. And His prayer is not that they'll have food, not that they'll be satisfied with worldly things, but that someone, that the Lord will send laborers to go and take them the gospel so that they can be a part of the Christian harvest. Today, we need to also realize the importance and understand what it means to spread the gospel. Friend, as a Christian who has been healed to serve, one of the greatest ways I can serve is by spreading the message of Jesus. You think about Jesus, and the one thing that He really wants us to do in this life, of course He wants us to live right, but the one command that is everlasting is the idea of taking what we've learned and what we've heard and teaching others about that. That's what Jesus came to this earth to do. Luke 19:10, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Matthew 28, verse 18, right before Jesus went back, what one thing did He want to impress upon His disciples' mind? Go. Go where? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature, Jesus said. And so there is a great need for us as Christians to spread the message of Jesus Christ. If you know someone who's lost, if you know someone who's never heard the gospel, a friend or a neighbor, more than anything, you need to point them toward the Bible as Jesus cared so much for the lost. Jesus then in Matthew chapter 10 is going to teach us as well about the importance of endurance, of Christians remaining faithful to the end. In Matthew chapter 10 verse 22, Jesus says, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Listen now. But he who endures to the end will be saved. As the compassionate King, Jesus here teaches us what we need to do to be saved, to eventually go to heaven. And the basic principle is you've got to be faithful all of your life, up to the end, if you're going to make it to be with God. This is what Jesus told suffering saints in the book of Revelation, whose lives might be taken. Jesus said, you be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. We need to make the decision that no matter what, we're going to serve God. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what comes up in life, I'm going to serve God. We need to be like that great servant Joshua. You may serve these people, you may serve the gods of the land, he said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Make a determination today that no matter what happens, I'm not going to give up on Christ. He loved me enough to come and die for me. I'm going to stay true. I'm going to be faithful all the way to the end. And if you do, there's a great reward that waits for you. Revelation 14, verse 13, the Bible says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. If you remain true to the end, you can spend eternity with God in a place where there be no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no more crying. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, in the presence of God and all the saints of old, heaven's truly going to be worth it all. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul said this, I consider that the sufferings of this present world, present day, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You stay true to the end, and I guarantee you, the Bible says, it'll all be worth it. As we think about Matthew chapter 10, though, there's another very important text that we need to look at, and that's Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus is here going to teach us about confessing Him. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny Him before my Father who is in heaven. The point Jesus is making is, although we relate it at times to the plan of salvation, and no doubt we must confess Jesus initially as we're saved, Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think that does apply, but just as much in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is teaching us that we confess Him by living faithful every day. That's the point. If I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to endure to the end, I've got to confess Him every waking moment that I live. I confess Jesus with my mouth, yes, but I either confess Him or I deny Him by the way I live. Matthew chapter 5 teaches me that others see Christ in me, and it tells what kind of life I'm living. Matthew 5 verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We need to make sure that everything we do in this life brings honor and glory to the name of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you need to do all to the glory of God." Even small things like eating and drinking, we need to bring glory to God when we do that. Why? Because I've been created for God's glory. Isaiah 43:7, Isaiah said, "Everyone who's called by my name," God's name, "I have formed him, I've created him for my glory," God says. And so my purpose in life is to confess Jesus initially as I'm saved, but also to confess Him every waking moment that I live by being faithful unto death. Matthew chapter 11 introduces to us a very stalwart preacher in the gospel. We are now introduced to John the Immerser, or John the Baptist. John played a very important role in the life of Jesus. His job, according to Matthew chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, was to prepare the way. John was all about paving the road so that Jesus could come and walk down it. That was John's duty. But we see here that Jesus had a great respect, great compassion for John, just as He did for other people. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19, Jesus is going to ask the people, when they went out to hear John preach, "What'd you go out to hear? A reed shaking in the wind? Did you go out to see someone dressed in fine clothes?" Jesus said, "No, not at all." He was dressed in camel's hair. He was a very stern, a very tough preacher. But Jesus had a great deal of respect for John for one reason mainly, and that is because he fulfilled his duty. John stayed true to preaching the Word, and because of what John did, Jesus was able to come in, and the people, many of them were ready. Now, there are some who hadn't got their lives ready, but many of them were ready for God and His kingdom. Today, we need people like John who will stand up and preach the gospel plainly. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Speak as the oracles of God." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul encouraged Timothy, "You need to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." And friends, I can guarantee you, people don't want to hear a bunch of stories and a lot of funny quotes. You know what people want to know? They want to know what Jesus says. They want to know what the Bible says. Listen to Mark 12, verse 37. I believe this is one of the greatest comments to Jesus and His preaching. The Bible says, "And the common people heard Him gladly." You ever thought about that for a moment? The common people heard Jesus and His preaching gladly. Why? Because Jesus told them what God said, and He made it applicable to life. And that's what people want today. We need to realize that we don't become a person's enemy by telling them the truth. Galatians 4:16 teaches us that we're actually their best friend. Now, as we think about Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is going to close this chapter by teaching us that if we'll follow Him, if we'll follow the compassionate King wherever He goes, we can have that great rest that has been promised to all of God's followers. Let's look at what Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says. Here Jesus says, "Come, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Friends, this is what we refer to as the great invitation of Christ. Christ says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." What does it mean to have labor and to be heavy laden? I know for sure that one of the heavy ladens we may have is that of sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 38, verse 4, "My sins have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." If you are labored and heavy laden with sin, Jesus wants to give you rest. If your life is not what it ought to be, if you don't have the love and the compassion and the tenderness that it ought to have, you need to bring Jesus into your life. The only way you'll ever live a good life in the here and now and in eternity is to make sure that you're a Christian. Friend, I cannot stress to you enough the importance of being right with God. Nothing else in this life will matter if you're not right with God. It doesn't matter how many good moral deeds you may have done. It doesn't matter how many things you may have said that encourage people. It doesn't matter how many accomplishments you made in this life. If you're not a child of God, all of that is for vain. But here's the important thing. You need to know that God does love you and that God, more than anything, wants you to go to heaven. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus loved you so much that He left heaven and came to this earth and He was hung between two thieves and died in agony so that you could have the hope of heaven. And friend, that's what you need to do. You need to take advantage of the gift and the sacrifice of Christ. Look at His compassion. Look at His love. How do I respond properly? Here's how. Jesus said this in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. We want you to know that it's something that you can do today. If you're willing to hear God's word, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believe so much so that you're willing to repent, to turn from sin and turn to God, confess Him as the Son of God, you can then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Where is it that our sins are washed away at? In the waters of baptism. Acts 22, verse 16. After Paul had said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was told in Acts 22, 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so to you today, if you are not a child of God, we say, why are you waiting? The Christian life is the best life. Take advantage of Jesus, the compassionate King.